I really think that if Ernest and I should come early on Tuesday night, we'd be adequate to get the balloon ourselves, don't you think? We would be up to the chore very nicely. Say, it's really nice to be with you today. My wife is with me, too. She's sitting out in the congregation at a distinct point so as not to be too carefully associated with my comments. But we are delighted to be with you today in the name of the Lord and in his testimony and all of those things. And it's nice to see a lot of people we've met before, and I always like to meet new people, too. And since I forget the people I met before, usually I think I'm meeting new people again. So it really is a comforting sort of thing to know that. But it's really nice to see you all. And if you discover that you told me your name last night and I've forgotten it today, I probably forgot it last night, too. It didn't just happen this morning. Happened a long time ago. But we thank the Lord for you all and thank the Lord for the privilege of being with you. In this morning's message and in the messages in the evening, I'm going to work on the subject of getting the most out of our years. You have to say those words carefully and enunciate them clearly. Getting the most out of our years. Y-E-A-R-S. Not years, as someone earlier asked me. Years. Y-E-A-R-S. And beginning tonight and the next few nights after that, I'll use five Bible texts in which the chief word is old. O-L-D. That's the chief word, and I'll work with those this evening. But this morning I'm going to read in Ecclesiastes 12 and comment on that for a little bit. And in the Tuesday through Friday morning series, Tuesday through Friday morning, I guess it doesn't have to be a series, but I'm going to take four minor prophets. I'll say more about them later. So I'd like to read Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I'll read the whole chapter. Read verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up with the voice of a bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. At verse 5. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden. Desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is the weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you for your love to us, seen in the Lord Jesus who gave himself for us, and seen in the word of God which you've given to teach us and to instruct us and to let us be filled with the joy of knowing you and knowing your will. We thank you this morning for the opportunity to think about it together. And we pray that it might be meaningful to all of our hearts, that we should each be enriched and blessed and strengthened by the word of God. So we pray, our God, your care for us as we think together this morning. We pray the encouragement of your spirit and the help of your spirit as today we think about the place that the Lord has in our lives. So bless us to that end, we pray, as we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Now that's a curious chapter, the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, as the book is curious. But it's been one of my favorite studies. And probably there's no book in the Old Testament on which I have spent more time, and consequently maybe have less knowledge. But I have enjoyed it very much. And I enjoyed the fact of Ecclesiastes 12 because it stresses the importance of giving the Lord a place in your life. And I will say that many times in the course of the next few moments. It stresses the importance, absolutely, of giving the Lord a place in your life. When George Whitefield visited the United States a long time before any of even you were born, a long time ago in the 1739 and 40 period, he stopped in Pennsylvania and spent a few days with the Tennants in the Chamonix, Pennsylvania. Mr. Tennant, the senior member of the family, had been a strong preacher for years, the founder of the first theological school in Pennsylvania, and a lot of other interesting things, too. But by the time Whitfield got there, he was tired and old, arthritis had made him almost a total invalid, and he was in pain almost all his waking hours. And so Whitfield, the young evangelist, went up to the old gentleman and said something like this. I'm not good at quoting discussions exactly, but he said to him, "Father Tennant," he said, "wouldn't it be much better to be with the Lord Jesus?" And Father Tennant said, "No." Whitfield thought maybe he didn't hear the question well, so he rephrased it slightly again. He said, "Wouldn't it be much better, aren't you anxious to be with the Lord Jesus?" And again the old gentleman rather emphatically said no, as only those crusty old fellows can say it. "No," he said. And then seeing that Whitfield looked perplexed in spite of his pain, he explained it to him something like this, not verbatim, but something like this. He said, "The time of our departure is in God's hands." He said, "We can neither hurry it, nor can we hold it back." He said, "As long as I draw my breath, I want to live to praise and serve my God." So, in effect, since this is the age when you have to do it, he said to Whitfield, he said, "Why should I be hurried to get it done?" Now, that's a kind of a crude interpretation of it, but he was saying that with all of life, I ought to live in the joy and the praise and the realization of what the Lord means to me. And that's what I'm working with in this kind of a series that I'm starting this morning and running through the evenings later in the week. The concept that as long as we live, God has given us life to be lived to His glory and to be lived to His praise. And it doesn't make much difference whether it's a few years or a whole bunch of years. They belong to God. And it ought to be the challenge to all of us to get the most out of them for the glory and the praise of God. In connection with that, in Ecclesiastes 12, the concept is to give the Lord a place in your life. To give the Lord a place in your life. Of course, as soon as you say that, there are two absurdities that show up right away. First of all, the Lord is Lord of everything. But when it comes down to your life, He has of your life what you're willing to give to Him. I don't know how to say it any better than that. There are some theological quirks in there. Just let them be resolved on some day when the theologians want to meet. But in the practical realm of things, He has of your life what you want to give Him. And if you want to be stingy and grudging and nasty about it, He may not seem to have much of a place at all. There's a foundational place where we believe on Jesus and are born into the family of God. And there's a continuing life beyond that where we recognize God's authority over us and His rule in our hearts. But that comes to be the big thing. Give the Lord a place in your life. The second of those fallacies is somebody is bound to say, "Well, it's got to be the first place," and I'm not going to argue over that. But for the moment, I'm not thinking in terms of priority or arrangement, but just the simple fact that day by day, you recognize the Lord as your Savior and ruler in the course of life. That's what I'm pressing for right now this morning. Give the Lord a place in your life. And the logic of that is fairly simple. The thing that you give place to in your life is where you put your attention, your energy, and your development. I'm fond of the meals. When I come to a place like this, the first thing I do is find out when the meals are served. And then about 20 minutes before they're served, we can walk from our room in 2 minutes to the dining hall, but about 20 minutes before the meals are served, I say to my wife, we'd better go. And my wife will say, "Well, we'll just have to stand around the dining hall." Well, I always say, better to stand around there than to stand around here when you're thinking about dinner. So you discover the thing you give place to in life, you put a lot of attention and direction to it. And that's what I'm saying about the Lord this morning. Give the Lord a place in your life, a place that dominates, to be sure, but a place that you know about because you personally believe on His Son and you bow your heart before Him day by day. If you look at the chapter and say, "I don't really see that in the chapter," then you have to look at it again. The writer begins by saying, "Remember the Lord while you're able to do it in the days of thy youth." Youth is a relative thing. Believe me, it's a relative thing. Now, the young men who gave Rehoboam the decision not to make things easier in Israel were the men who grew up with him. He was 42 years old at the time. 42 did not seem young to me when I was 21. But when I was 62, it seemed young indeed. And to some people, 62, I'm just a little edged past that now, but to some people, that seems young. And we had a friend who lived to be 100, just slightly over 100, and he was in a retirement community the last couple of years of his life. He was in great health. Almost to the day he stopped. But in that retirement community was a lady who was 3 years older than he was, who called him Sonny. and he just couldn't take it. He said to me, she calls me Sonny. The very pathetic part, if you'll forgive me for saying it this way, is that she outlived him, too. She outlived him, too. I don't know when she went to be with the Lord, but she called him Sonny, and he didn't want to be thought of as a little boy when he was 98 years old. And a woman who was 101 called him Sonny, and it irritated him. And, of course, the more it irritated him, the more she said it. That's kind of the way life goes along those things. Not all the teasers are little boys. That's sort of the way it went. But the concept is that when the writer says, you know, remember the Lord, he's saying, remember him while you can. Because he tells us in verses 2 through 6, life is going to go on, and it deteriorates physically as it goes. The eyes get dim, the arms don't work so well, even the teeth don't work so well. It's a long allegory on age. I used to make a lot of fancy gestures. I was great for waving my arms high in the air, jumping around the platform, doing all sorts of things. But a lot of those muscles don't work like that anymore. And a lot of them, when they do, hurt. So when they hurt, I back off and stop, and I don't make any high gestures anymore. This is about as high as I can get, unless I'm blessing someone at the formal ceremony and gonna hammer it up, because they just don't jump around like that. I had a friend who said once he was never going to get old, and I said, well, we'll give you about 5 years to prove it, I said. It doesn't take very long. But the concept is, in verse 1, we remember God as the opportunity is given to us, because the course of life is going to the grave, where you come in verse 7. It is not that you're in the grave, the body returns to dust, the soul is with the Lord Jesus, the spirit is given to God, but life as we know it simply ends along those lines. And the writer says, because I knew this, I set in order the proverbs that would tell people how to live. Those proverbs came from one shepherd, the God of the Bible, came from him and were given that they might be contrasted with the teaching of men. Because the teaching of men, that's almost an endless amount of stuff, a lot of it you can hardly understand. But the words of truth, he said, are upright, and they give you the strength to live and to know God. And so finally he says, the only thing that really counts is fearing God. That's not being scared of God, but honoring God and doing what God says. Keeping his commandments, doing what God says. You can see it at the end of 1 John 3 in a similar line, we believe on his son and do what he says. Because God is over all, he says, and eventually he holds us accountable in the whole course of life, particularly to the way we've reacted to him. So, the thrust of it is, give the Lord a place in your life. I promised myself a couple of days ago when I came down, I would try to talk more slowly at Park of the Palms than I do at youth camps. But I have struggles with that, so I'm trying to do it now. Some of the problems, well, never mind that. You're not interested in speakers' problems, but that happens to be one of them. When you're at the youth camp, the words have got to run together or they'll stop parking in between what you say. You know, it's always got to be, and Jesus went to the Jordan, he was baptized there, and came to water. Otherwise, they stop thinking and start talking in between your words. When you get into the more sedate society, they don't like to think that fast. And so, watch that down. Don't ask me how I know that. I used to hear things fast, too, but now you have to kind of cut them way down on. But the concept, friends, is a simple one. Give the Lord a place in your life. First of all, admit your need. Remember your Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days haven't come yet, nor the years come when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, when does the time come when you stop enjoying your birthday? Maybe never. I never did enjoy it. It was ignored in our family. They gave you extra work for a present. Maybe not quite true, but close. But the concept, he says, is you've got a life process going on that cannot sustain itself. And you've got to admit your need. The need of the soul is to know God. The need of the life is to be alive in the knowledge of God. The days are coming, he says, when you won't take much pleasure in them. You won't see well. You won't feel well. You won't move about well. You can just take the verses one by one as they go. And you'll come to a point where the little things that in earlier years made no difference to you at all become an enormous problem. And eventually the symbolism of life ending with the breaking of the silver cord and the pitcher and the bowl and life being wrapped up. In the face of that, the important thing is to admit our need. We are not self-sustaining. We do not maintain ourselves. We were born in sin. We are not automatically children of God. We admit our need. We confess that we're sinners. We accept what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We come to know Him as our Savior. And we continue living in a state of need, not of the saving of the soul, but in the direction of life. And I stayed somewhere one night in a room where I turned on a television the next morning, and there was a faith healer on it. Now, relax, I'm not going to get into any tangents like that. I'm just going to tell you a funny experience. You might not even think it was funny. But he was speaking, and I watched for a few minutes. I'm interested in all sorts of stuff. He was giving the concept that if you're a believer, you should never really be sick, which, of course, is absolutely contrary to the scriptures, but the case is he was giving it just the same. So I watched him for a couple of minutes, and I said to myself, isn't that awful? To myself, there was nobody there. To myself, I said, isn't it awful? And then a funny thing happened. He looked directly at the audience, and he bent his head slightly forward, and suddenly I realized, one, he was wearing glasses, and two, he was going bald. Now, if you can't pick me up on that, I don't have all day to write it out. But when somebody says you should never be sick and they're wearing glasses and going bald, you know that right away they're sick. You mean they're losing your hair as well? It's a kind of a sickness. I'm suffering with it keenly. My daughter said, Daddy, she said at the end of the talk when you say let's pray, she said, let the people bow their heads first before you bow yours. She said, it's just like a spotlight, Daddy, that shines out in the room. All I'm telling you here is that we have a great need, and that's a need that we can't sustain ourselves. And that's why the writer says, remember is not just the idea that you think about him once in a while, but that you give him a place in what you're doing. Remember the Lord. Give him a place in your life. And we discover that people won't admit their need are really not wise. But I'll tell you, some of us are like that. We get so ferociously independent, we think we can contain ourselves and continue ourselves, and we are not wise in doing it. Your soul has a desperate need to know God through faith in Jesus. Your life has a desperate need to live day by day in the assurance of Jesus' love and in the confidence that His Word brings to us. And if you ever wake up and you say, well, I have no need, then you're either dead already or close to it. Our lives are built on a concept of need that God supplies. And the writer says, remember your Creator. It does it very simply. So first of all, we admit His need, admit our need. Secondly, we listen to His Word. In this particular chapter, the general concept of His Word is given in verse 9. The things that He said in order to help us live. And a specific concept of it is given in verse 13. I was always a little bit irritated. You'll forgive me, maybe. I was always a little bit irritated by the note in the Scofield Bible that said, this is the best thing for man under the law. I love the Scofield Bible. I've used it a lot all my lifetime, but that note always irritated me a little bit because the best thing for man in any dispensation is to live in respect of God and do what He says. The concept of the commandments was never the keeping of the 613 commandments, but it was doing what God says, particular in belief and trust in Him and in obedience to His Word. And that's where we are today, too. To deny the Lord Jesus as your Savior is to disobey God and to put your soul into eternal jeopardy. There's no question about it otherwise. Not to listen to God's Word as it speaks on other areas is to put our lives not in jeopardy of loss, but in a ruined condition where we are right now. I've just seen a lot of that in my lifetime and in yours too, where people get into all kinds of scrapes and difficulties, chiefly because they didn't hear the Word of God. So the writer says to us, he says, you hear His Word. Give the Lord a place in your life. First, you admit your need. Second, you hear His Word. You hear His Word speaking to you and emphasizing in your heart the truth that there is a God, that He's provided salvation by His Son, and that He provides direction in life by His Word. And you give the Lord that space and place in your life. I note that there's a remarkable discussion of that in John 6 with the Lord Jesus. In John 6:29, He tells the people that the work of God is to believe on Him whom God has sent. And in John 6:37, He reminds them that those who come to God by Him are never cast out. And in John 6:47, He goes a step further to point out that those who trust in Him will be raised and kept in His power. And many other things are pointed out in the meantime of those things. But to hear His Word, to give God a place in your life, to hear His Word. It's by His Word that we know that we were lost. We might have known that by our own imaginations if they were clever enough, but we know it by His Word. And it's by His Word that we know we can be saved through faith in His Son. What we preach with every opportunity given to us is the fact that Jesus Christ died for us, that by simple saving faith in Him, we might be sons of God in His name. Consequently, that's where God gets His place in initial sense as far as we're concerned. We believe He's our Father in a practical realm, and the Lord Jesus becomes Lord meaningfully to us as He provides salvation for us. Hear His Word. I've known a lot of people who talked about God and about things God had done for them, but the hearing of His Word was not part of their experience. Didn't read it, didn't listen to it, weren't much concerned when it came. And whereas God alone knows the condition of soul, we know the condition of life. And I'll tell you without batting an eyelash or without any equivocation whatsoever that His Word is truth, and to fail to hear it is to virtually give Him a miserable place in your life. None of us are totally obedient in the flesh. None of us are totally obedient in the flesh. We're saved by grace from sins past, present, and yet to come, and it's on the basis that God has declared us right in Jesus that we're guaranteed in heaven. It's not on the basis that we can do everything well. We can't do everything well in the flesh at any point. But to hear His Word is an attitude of life that says, Lord, what You say is important to me. It's important to me. I was over last night and saw the film again. Ruth and I saw The Bamboo Winter earlier. A lot of you were here last night, and a lot of you weren't. So I can't tell the story of the film in a nutshell, but we've seen it twice, and I've enjoyed it both times. I'm not a big film goer. I almost have to be trapped and dragged to them. But, you know, you do all kinds of things when you're away from your office that you might not do in it. But one of the things I enjoyed watching a film like that was to see how little some of the people in it really listened to each other. How little they really heard of what the other party said. And then there were times when they heard a lot too. And I've noticed that in life many times. Many times I've gone up to somebody and asked them something. I've said, well, how is your cousin that went to the Philippines 30 years ago? You know something? I'll just tell you bluntly, about half the time I don't care. The other half I do care. But I kind of want them to know that I remember their cousin who went to the Philippines 30 years ago. Cannibals ate him. They said he tasted like white meat. But whatever the case was, I kind of remember. I remember it, so I say something to them, and I don't think that's bad to do it. But as soon as they start telling me, they should do it in a sentence or two. They should say, well, he's still there, Tom. Or he came back home 29 years ago, Tom. If they go on more than 15 minutes, my mind is doing something else. If they tell me about his children and his grandchildren and all those things, my mind is doing something else. I'm really not listening anymore. That's wicked, I think, on my part, and I'm trying to do better. But that's how a lot of us are with God. We go to His Word, and we'd like some assurance from His Word that something we're doing is right, is what? But if He doesn't speak to us exactly as we want Him to, we don't listen very long at all. And consequently, the place the Lord has in our lives is sometimes a highly limited one. I'm really appealing to two things this morning, kind of all at the same time. Give the Lord a place in your life. Know that you're saved because you believe in Jesus, and know that you're alive because you listen to the Word of God. You hear it, and it means something to you. Of the making of human books, says the writer, there is no end. And the study of those human books will wear you out, as lots of us know pretty well by now. But of what God says, there's peace and truth in every line, and it's put for us in a transparent way that we might grip it and be blessed by it. Yes, certainly we don't understand it all. But we understand by the Spirit plenty to help us live and to be guided in the course of life. So in the long run, people are not interested in my opinion or much in your opinion. But the Word of God speaks with authority to us, and we ought to be listening to it with every ounce of attention we can give it. Now my theme this morning is give the Lord a place in your life. Know that He's your Savior because you believe in Jesus. Know that He directs it because you live in His Word. And so the third thrust is that we learn to accept His help. First, we admit our need. Second, we listen to His Word or hear it. And third, we accept His help. The writer doesn't tell us much about that, but he infers a lot of it in our chapter. He's given us the things that they might help us and teach us upright words of truth, that they might make us strong and establish us in verse 11 in a practical way, and that they might help us in verse 14 to live our lives before God in such a way that the activities of those lives are honored before Him. To accept His help. Accepting help is hard for some of us. I'm a fairly independent person. I guess we're never anything. It's hard to describe yourself truthfully. You either say it too big or too little. So maybe the best thing is not to say anything at all, but if the preachers don't say anything at all about themselves, it shortens the sermon by about 20 minutes on the average. So we kind of work along those lines. I'm a fairly independent person. When I'm doing something and somebody comes up and says, do you need some help? I almost always say no. I don't know why. I was unloading paper for my office at one time. I'm also the in-house printer at the place where I teach. And a man had given us a lot of paper. It came in boxes. The sheets are 36 by 42. They weigh about 150, 175 pounds a box. Can I carry that much? Yes. If I can get a grip on it, yes. Can't carry it on my tongue, but if I can get a grip on it, yes. So I pulled him to the back of the truck, got underneath him, bent down, pulled him kind of backwards, got him up on my shoulder, waddled off to the door. One at a time, thank you. Waddled off to the door. Korean student came by, and he said, Brother Taylor, he said, do you need some help? I've got 12 of these things, and I've got a flight of stairs to go down. Brother Taylor, he said, do you need some help? And I said, no. He was wiser than I was. He grabbed about 6 Koreans, and next thing I knew, we had about 20 students there, and 4 or 5 of them were carrying in a box at a time. I looked and said, when, you know, but anyhow, 4 or 5 were carrying in a box at a time. First thing you know, it was all in. And then this Korean fellow said to me, he said, Brother Taylor, he's a student. Brother Taylor, he said, we often see you doing very hard jobs alone. He said, you need help. He said, when you have a hard job, he said, don't be proud. Just stand back and say, Korean brothers, come and help me, he said. And we will come right away. But I knew what he was saying. There's something big in us, something macho. Nobody was even watching to see what I was doing, but there's something in us that makes us independent. A lot of people are that way with their souls, too. You tell them about the Lord Jesus, and they think maybe by keeping the 10 commandments, which nobody can do anyway, maybe by putting out the Sermon on the Mount, which nobody can do anyway, a lot of times by doing good works and baking things for the bake sale, which you can do, but they don't do any good in heaven anyway, a lot of times people say, that's where my faith is. The faith has to be in the Son of God. It can't be in things or it can't be in yourself. There's got to be an acceptance of His help regarding your soul. You've got to remember that we are lost and apart from trust in Jesus, we cannot know God. I've got to be ready to accept His help. Put away my pride and say, Lord Jesus, I believe in You. With regard to the problems of life, sometimes you can handle them better and sometimes worse, but there are plenty of them. And it's a rare person who can keep them all going together. Psalm 55:22 reminds us in the face of a great difficulty that the psalmist knew to cast our burdens on the Lord, and the Lord would sustain us. He would give us strength. The righteous, he said, will not be removed. They'll not be driven off. They'll not be overcome. So we learn to accept His help for our souls and believing and being saved. We learn to accept His help by His word for our lives and the problems and challenges we face. And we learn to accept His help regarding daily need, whatever it happens to be. We drove down yesterday. Well, we didn't drive the whole way. We drove from Roanoke yesterday. We love to drive. We also like to ride in airplanes, trucks, buses, cars, and we've even been dragged behind by our heels a few times. But it's more convenient to drive right now. We're going back to Durham for a few days to harass the assembly in Durham next week, so we thought it was easier to drive here than drive there and drive home. You know, we take driving for granted a lot of times. But every time we drive along the road, we see lots of cars that have stopped for different reasons. They're not always old junkers. Sometimes they're nice, new, shiny pieces of metal that somebody probably is still paying for. And so we learned a long time ago that you don't take it for granted. You say, Lord, please help us. Simple thing. Lord, let this car run well. Somebody said, well, if it doesn't run well, did God fail? No, God decided to give us a lesson in automotive. But we depend on Him, don't you? We depend on Him for all of those things. You just can't jump up and say, I've got the world today and I can whip it. You just don't do that. We recognize the need for Him and all the things it faces bit by bit. And the beauty of it is that as we recognize those things, we are greatly helped by God. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I had one of those small experiences, just small. We always make them sound big later, but just small. I was preaching in the Collingdale Assembly in Philadelphia on Sundays, and on Saturday night, that's the night before Sunday, on Saturday night, my wife decided to go out to one of the local markets nearby, where we like to go. Once in a while, we buy something there, but mostly we like to watch the other people that are shopping there. It's really a fun thing to do. So we drove out in her car, which is the one we've driven down here, and which is the one we drive all the time because she said, my car is uncomfortable, hurts her back, stirs up her sciatica, bothers her sinus, and other various ailments. It's a little cheapy. And when we came out of the store and got in her car, the transmission had decided to end its whole life right there. So a little while later, it was pulled up in the bed of somebody's truck and taken off to the transmission dealership. You know, this is a dumb kind of thing. But we said to ourselves, we said, thank the Lord that we came out this market tonight. Tomorrow we've got a drive of 50 miles. My car may be rough, but we'll go in my car. We had visions of ourselves about halfway to the assembly where we were going on Sunday, sitting by the side of the road with a transmission in two pieces. But in the providence of God, it collapsed at the store, where the telephone was nearby, and all that stuff. Now listen closely. God would have been no less good no matter where it broke down. He's good, period. But in the providence of God, he often meets our needs in strange and wonderful ways. And someone said, well, you know, maybe God has thought to make it that your transmission never breaks down. Yes, I can see thousands of Christians being saved for automotive reasons alone. No, God lets us live normally and responsibly for his glory. But the important thing for us is to give the Lord a place in our life. Give him the place of Savior, believing that Jesus died for you. If you've never done that, we urge you this morning to look to God and say, Father, I'm ready, willing to trust your Son. You may not understand fully what I'm talking about with it. Please feel free to speak with me after this meeting. And I have to be hanging around here all week. Any time this week, I'd be glad to talk that. But give him the place of Savior, letting him deliver your life from sin. Give him the place of Keeper, the one who helps you with the problems and circumstances that come day by day. And in a very special sense, give him the place of Friend, whom you love, and in whom you rejoice, for whom you look, and to whom you raise your hearts in praise and thanksgiving day by day. Give the Lord a place in your life. That's what it boils down to. A saving place and a living place all at the same time. And those things become enormously important to us because if the Lord doesn't have place in our life, nothing else counts. If you don't know him as Savior, you're lost forever. If you don't know him as Keeper, you live in worry and fear day by day. If you don't know him as Friend, you miss the greatest joys that are possible in the earth where we now live. Give the Lord a place in your life. That's the first thing in getting the most out of our years. And as I said a moment ago, if you'd like to discuss any of that with me further, I'm glad to talk about it. Particularly if you're not sure about your soul, I'd be delighted to talk with you. We'll be here just about all week. And I'd be glad to take moments any time for that. But sometimes other problems come up too, and while I'm not a professional or trained counselor, I'd be glad to discuss those also. The importance is that you give the Lord a gracious Father, we thank you for your blessing to us again, and we thank you especially for the Lord Jesus, great shepherd of the sheep. He loved us. He died for us. He rose. He's coming again. We thank you. We pray, our God, you'd help us to be sensitive to what he means to us, what his saving blood has provided for us, and how he delights to encourage us day by day. And we thank you, Lord, too, for giving us life. And we pray you'd help us, each one, to know to how to get the most out of it for our God, so that you would be the most glorified and the most praised and the most honored in all the aspects of life as we live them day by day. Encourage us that way, we pray. We love you. And this morning we ask particularly, if any of our company have never believed in Jesus, that you'd speak to their hearts quietly and softly that they might know him as the Savior of the soul. And Lord, help me and my friends to give you the place in our lives which is preeminent and dominant as we confess our need and listen to your word and take